Again, great to be with you this morning. Do pray for Daryl as he is recovering from surgery this morning. So please continue to pray for him. We would appreciate that. This morning, we return to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to finish the first chapter this morning, and then next week, as I said, we will look at some passages. Dwayne, next week, preaching from Matthew 1. Christmas, I'll be preaching from Luke, and we'll be looking at the birth of Christ. But this morning, Galatians chapter 1, I want to begin in verse 10, and we will go to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I am writing to you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. That I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. The man who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. We could say, what a testimony of the Apostle Paul, but really it is a testimony of God's grace in saving sinners and bringing them into his kingdom and changing their lives for his glory. It is really amazing to see God at work when he does save sinners by his grace and his changing lives again for his glory. I think at times when we give our testimonies, the testimony can be more of a focus on ourselves than it is on the grace of God, than it is on what God has done. And the focus, the attention could be more about us than it is about the glory of God. And I think we have to be careful of that. But it is interesting to hear stories of how men and women came to faith in Christ, to hear stories of God's grace at work in bringing sinners to himself, changing men and women from who they once were to those who love and worship him. And each story does not have to be dramatic, as I said last time. Some of you may have grown up in Christian homes, and you don't really remember exactly when you had come to faith in Christ. You remember there was a time when God had convicted you of your sin, that you had repented and you had turned to Christ, but if someone were to ask you, you could not tell them the exact day or the exact time. And that is perfectly fine. You don't have to. It's not about a past decision. There are many who claim that they have come to faith in Christ. They had made a decision one time in their lives, but no change or no transformation. It's not about a past decision you've made, but about the current direction of your life. If you are in Christ, If you are born again, then the direction of your life changes. You who once loved sin now hate it. You who once hated Christ now love Christ. You who once were not interested in God's word now love God's word. And so we see what God does in his work of conversion, his work of regeneration. And one such story of conversion, of coming to faith in Christ that I enjoy is that of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon grew up in a loving Christian home. His father was a part-time minister. His grandfather, whom he went to live with at a young age because of financial difficulties, was also a minister. And Spurgeon was always around those who had faithfully proclaimed the gospel. In fact, the Spurgeons had 17 children, 9, though, who died in infancy. It wasn't until the age of 10 or 11 that God began to convict Charles Spurgeon of his sin. And even in his day, at his time, he said he had heard many messages of how easy it was to enter into God's kingdom, how easy it was to become a Christian. He said this, "I really thought I could turn to Christ when I pleased, and that therefore I could put it off to the past part of my life when it might be conveniently done upon a sick bed. But when the Lord gave my soul its first shakings and conviction, I soon knew better." Spurgeon was crushed under the weight of the law of God. He knew no matter how much that he tried to keep the law of God, it would crush him and kill him, because he knew and he understood that he had to keep the law of God and that he had to keep it perfectly to be in right standing with God. And so he said that I remembered that. Even if I kept the law perfectly and kept it for 10, 20, or 30 years without a fault, yet if at the end of that time I should then break it, I must suffer its dread penalty. So I saw that I was shut up. I had hoped to escape this way or that way or some other way. Had I not been taken to a place of worship? Had I not been brought up to say my prayers regularly? Had I not been an honest, upright, moral youth? Was all this nothing? Nothing, said the law, as it drew its sword of fire. So there was no rest for my spirit, nay, not even for a moment. Spurgeon began to realize by God's grace that the answer was not found in himself. It was found in the grace of God, that salvation was not based on works, but on the grace of God granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He went on to say, "Now let me tell the story. It was on a day never to be forgotten when I first understood that salvation was in and through another, that my salvation could not be of myself, but must be through one better and stronger than I. And I heard, and oh, what music it was, that the Son of God had taken upon himself our human nature and had by his life and death wrought out a perfect salvation, finished from top to bottom, which he was ready to give to every soul that was willing to have it. And that salvation was all of grace from top to bottom, which he was ready to give to every soul that was willing to have it. And that salvation was all of grace from first to last, the free gift of God through his blessed Son, Jesus Christ." So what happened? How did Charles Spurgeon come to faith in Christ? He did remember the day. The day was January 6th, 1850. It was a wintry Sunday, and he was on his way to his church. But the snow and the sleet was getting worse and worse. It was intensifying, so he turned down a side lane called Artillery Street, and he came to a primitive Methodist church. He said there was only about a dozen people there that day, and the pastor was not there, probably due to the storm. As one recounts the story, they said it was the wrong church, the wrong congregation, the wrong weather, and the wrong preacher. So a man got up, he walked into the pulpit. Spurgeon had no idea who this man was, and he announced the text, Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no one else. Spurgeon said he didn't even pronounce the words right, but that didn't matter. He had preached for about 10 minutes, and in his sermon he had said these words, "Look unto me, I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on the cross. Look, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, look to me, look to me." The preacher looked around, and he saw young Spurgeon sitting there, and he said to him, "Young man, you look very miserable. And you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then he shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ." And in that moment, Spurgeon did. Gloriously saved. He said, "There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away. Then that moment I saw the sun. And I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ." In one moment, Spurgeon, who was once in the kingdom of darkness, was now in the kingdom of light. The one who was outside of Christ now belonged to Christ. And as you know the story, he became the prince of preachers. This is what the Lord does. And again, it doesn't have to be a story like Paul's or Spurgeon's. What matters is that God brings us to himself in salvation. And the reason he does so is for his glory. And we are to live a life for the glory of God. And that's what we've been studying as we have been looking at Galatians. And in particular, we are looking at the life of Paul. Again, here was this man persecuting Christians, killing Christians, and now God has transformed his life. God has intervened sovereignly to bring him from a state of spiritual death to spiritual life, and now he is preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And the reason we have been looking at the life of Paul and studying this is because, as you would remember, Paul is being attacked by false teachers. They're saying that he is not a true apostle, that he is self-appointed, that he did not see the risen Christ, he was not taught by Christ, and certainly he was not appointed by Christ to be an apostle. And so the gospel is under attack. Paul has been preaching to those in the Galatian churches, and what he has been preaching is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from works. But the Judaizers, the false teachers, they're saying Paul is not an apostle, and therefore what he teaches, what he preaches, and eventually what he writes is false. Salvation is by grace, they would say, through faith, but it is and always has been and always will be by works. You have to obey the Mosaic law. You have to be circumcised and you have to obey our laws and our traditions in order to be saved, in order to achieve salvation and to be right with God. In other words, they were saying, stop believing Paul. He's a liar, he is a deceiver, and you only need to look at his false credentials for us to prove that he is a false apostle. To show and to prove that the gospel he preaches is the true gospel, he shows the Galatians that he did not receive the gospel from man, but that he received the gospel, and really all that we see in his 13 letters, from a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to grasp and understand. Look at verse 11 again. "For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So in other words, the 13 letters that was written by the Apostle Paul that we have in our Bibles have come from God. They have come from heaven. The 13 letters are the very words of God. They are not the words of men. Sure, Paul wrote it, but he wrote it under the power of the Spirit of God, so that what he wrote were the very words of God, as is all of what we have in the entire Bible. So it's very important to understand that Paul is proving that the gospel he preaches, that which he preaches and teaches and eventually writes, he did not make up. It has not come from man. It has come from Christ himself. In order to prove that, he shows us his life as we've been studying before Christ, at his conversion, and his life after Christ. He shows them how it is that he received revelation from Christ, that they can believe him, that he is not lying, and that he is telling the truth. Now, we have looked at Paul's life before he came to Christ. Last time we looked at his conversion. Now we need to see what takes place after he comes to faith in Christ, and that will run into the second chapter. And was it that Paul was taught the gospel by the apostles after his conversion? Did he go to the apostles and learn it from them? And maybe that was one of these accusations. But notice, at the end of verse 16, Paul says, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." Now he's speaking right after his conversion. He says, immediately. After I came to faith in Christ, after his conversion on the Damascus Road, he did not consult with anyone about the truths of the gospel. Sure, he talked to Ananias, and he may have talked to some of the other disciples, but as far as the truths that he has taught and preached and again eventually wrote, he did not consult with anybody about them. And then verse 17. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Notice, I did not go up to Jerusalem and go to the apostles. They did not teach me the gospel. They did not teach me the truths I proclaimed to you. You think if Paul wanted to know the gospel, if he wanted to learn all that he had taught and all that he had preached, the one place that he would go would be Jerusalem, find the apostles, and learn it from them. But we have to remember the point of the passage. He did not receive the gospel from man. He received it from Christ. And so the testimony is clear. The testimony is consistent. He did not consult with anyone, not even the apostles, about the gospel. In fact, Paul tells us that he went away to Arabia and then returned once more to Damascus. This would probably be the area of the Nabataean Arabia, which would be in and around Damascus. So Paul went into this area. Why did he go there? Well, he went there to preach the gospel, but more importantly, he went there to receive revelation from Christ. And he was there, verse 18, for a period of 3 years. 3 years. He went there to receive revelation from Christ. That's what he was doing as he was in Arabia for these 3 years. Of course, ministering, preaching the gospel as well. Also, we learn from Acts chapter 9 that after his conversion, and you can read this, you don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 9, take note of it, verse 19, beginning in verse 19. It says he was with the disciples for several days in Damascus. So this is after his conversion. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. I mean, he was once persecuting Christians, denying Christ as the Messiah. Now, after his conversion, immediately he goes into the synagogues and proving and preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. How could he do this? Obviously, he was receiving again revelation from Christ. Opening up the scriptures, he now understood the scriptures. He now understood the Old Testament. He could preach Christ, proclaim Christ, and prove that Christ is the Messiah. And it says in Acts 9 that all of those hearing him were amazed. They continued to be amazed. And they were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. That is absolutely amazing. Again, goes from a persecutor of the church to becoming a preacher of Christ in just a few days. When many days have elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. By the way, notice the providence of God. Notice how God is at work in Paul's life. They wanted to kill him on multiple occasions, but he was able to escape their grasp until the time came that it was time for him to die. God is at work here in his own providence. It says they were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So he was preaching Christ is the Son of God. He was preaching that there is salvation found in nobody else but Christ. Say, where did he get this? Again, it's simple. He received it from Christ. He did not get his gospel from man. He did not get it from anyone. He did not consult with flesh and blood. He did not consult with the apostles. It was Christ himself who gave him this revelation. So this is what Paul preached, that salvation's in Christ. Christ is the Son of God. He was preaching the true gospel. And that's what we need to do. Everywhere Paul went, by the way, side note, he ministered. He preached, he proclaimed Christ. That is what our lives are to be about. Wherever we are, wherever God places us, it doesn't matter if it's at work or at home or with friends or with family members, we are to proclaim Christ. We are to proclaim the true gospel. That is what we are called to do. Again, you say, well, what is the gospel? Let me remind you. We serve the one and true living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he created us to love him and to serve him and to worship him and to glorify him. But all of us have sinned against God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. And it's because of our sin against a perfectly holy God that we deserve eternal punishment in hell. But God, by His grace, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, the life you and I could never live, and to die on the cross for our sins. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquering death. We are called to repent of our sins, to trust in Christ alone for salvation. This is the gospel that Paul preached. This is the gospel the apostles preached. Salvation is by grace. It is through faith. It is apart from works. We're going to see that over and over and over again as we look at Galatians. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation, to work your way into the kingdom of God, to work your way into a right standing with God, because all of you have broken His law. All of you are guilty. All of you are condemned. As it says in Romans, every mouth will be stopped. The only way of salvation is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. And that is the message. And this is what Paul was doing as he was in Arabia and in Damascus. He was preaching the gospel and learning revelation from Christ. Why 3 years? Why was it 3 years that he was taught by Christ? Because that's how long the other apostles were taught. The other apostles were with Christ, had seen Christ, had walked with Christ, were with him for 3 years and taught by him. And so it is with Paul. And it was not until after 3 years that Paul finally went to Jerusalem. Look with me at verse 18. And 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. It was 3 years before he even saw one of the apostles. 3 years, finally went to go meet with Peter. Of course, Paul would want to meet with him. He was the leader of the apostles. He was a powerful preacher in the days of the early church. Paul could have gone to visit Peter to tell him of his conversion, to tell him of what God had done in his life, that he was no longer persecuting the church. But would you notice the point? This was a very short meeting. 15 days. Why does he mention that? Because there's no way that Paul could have learned his entire theology from Peter in 15 days. Again, Paul just reiterates that he did not get his gospel from man. He did not get it from Peter. He did not get it from the other apostles. And this is evident. This is clear. Well, maybe he learned it from some of the other apostles. Maybe he learned it from some of the other disciples. No, verse 19. When he went to Jerusalem, he says, I did not see any other of the apostles, except I did see James, the Lord's brother. I didn't spend time with any of the other apostles. He did see James, the Lord's brother, who was very influential in the early church. And that's the point. Paul's saying, I didn't see anyone else influential. The only other influential person I saw was James, the Lord's brother. James was not one of the apostles, one of the 12. He could be an apostle in the wider general sense of being a preacher and a leader in the church. But the point is that Paul did not see anyone else who was influential. He did not learn the gospel or the truths of the gospel from anyone, not possible when he was in Jerusalem just for 15 days. And he says in verse 20, now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. Not lying. These were the accusations against Paul. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He doesn't tell the truth. And he says, I have not lied. I assure you before God. Now, again, in the providence of God, we know this was a short trip because, again, if you read through Acts 9, we see what happens to Paul while he is in Jerusalem. And you can read that from verses 26 and following. When he came to Jerusalem, it says he was trying to associate with the disciples. This is after the 3 years. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, I love Barnabas. Just read about Barnabas in the book of Acts. He's the encourager, a son of encouragement. Barnabas took a hold of him and brought him to the apostles again in the general wider sense. Not the apostles, the 12, but some of the leaders and preachers in the early church. And he set Paul before them and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but once again they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brothers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. They put him on a boat, put him back to his hometown. Not a very long trip, but again, in the providence of God, he was persecuted. Some wanted to put him to death. So he goes into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. They sent Paul off from Caesarea, and he makes his way through Syria and Cilicia. That's where Tarsus would be, and he's going to minister here for a very long time. In fact, we learn in chapter 2 and verse 1, there was an interval of 14 years before he would do ministry in Jerusalem. But look at verse 22. Just again, he's hitting this from every possible angle. He says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So even when he was in Jerusalem, and he was there a short time, he didn't get acquainted with any of the other churches. Churches that were gospel-centered churches preaching Christ, preaching the gospel. I didn't spend time with anyone else, with any other church, with any other pastor, with any other leader, with any other of the elders in the churches. Again, he's just going at this from every possible angle he can, showing the believers in Galatia and proving this point, again in verses 11 and 12, that the gospel that is preached by me is not according to man. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you get the main point this morning of the sermon? I hope you do. We've been doing this for 3 weeks now, but it's very important. Because if Paul doesn't prove this, and Paul is a false apostle, again, these 13 letters in the New Testament you can rip right out, and you have no reason to believe really any of the Bible at all. That's why he spends so much time proving that he has received revelation from Christ, and that revelation has come down from heaven, and it's come through him, but it's really the very words of God. Every word in Scripture is God-breathed. So he was in Jerusalem. He didn't go to the churches in Judea. They didn't know Paul personally, but here's what they heard. It's amazing. They didn't meet with Paul. They didn't know Paul personally, but this is what they heard. This is what they kept hearing. Verse 23, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. This is the power of God on display. This is the glory of God on display. The man who once used to persecute Christians, the man who once tried to destroy Christianity, is the one now preaching the faith he tried to destroy. I say this is the glory of God on display, because verse 24, they were glorifying God because of me. They knew The only reason of Paul going from the man that he was to the man that he now is that God had supernaturally worked in his life, that God intervened in his life. And remember the conversion, that verse 15, God set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. And again, that is the same way it is for each of us. God supernaturally, by the power of the Spirit of God, takes us from a place of spiritual death to a place of spiritual life and completely transforms and changes our lives. If you are in Christ today, then you are living a transformed life. There's no such thing as God supernaturally, by the power of the Spirit, working in us, bringing us from that state of death to life, and our lives remaining the same. It just doesn't happen. We have the Holy Spirit who is making us holy. Now, some of you maybe not as far along as you'd like to be, and maybe don't see the growth as you would like to see it, and I think that might be true of all of us. We never arrive. But the point is, this is what God does. Changes lives, not for our glory, but for his glory, and to put his name and his glory on display. And he says, look, all of this that we've read in chapter 1, at least as we've studied these past 3 weeks, Paul is making this one point, that he did not receive the gospel or what he's written in these 13 letters from man. He was not taught by any apostle. He was not taught by any man, not any church leader, not any church pastor. He has received it as a revelation from Christ. And so we, again, can be confident and have the assurance that what we have in the Scripture are the very words of God. And Paul, as we'll see when we pick it back up after the Advent season, will continue giving his testimony. What happened as he continued to preach Christ, proclaim Christ, we're going to see that he'll return to Jerusalem and still further proving that the revelation he has received is from Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this morning we do thank you for your word. It is so precious to us. It is the truth. And Father, this morning as we think about Paul's testimony, the one who was trying to destroy Christians and Christianity itself, is the one preaching and proclaiming the truth. That's only because of your power, only because of your work on display. And that's what you do with us, Lord, and we thank you for that, and I pray that we would live our lives for your glory. But we also have been reading and studying this because Paul did not receive his gospel from man, but from Christ. And again, that what we have is your word. It is the truth, and we can be confident of that, and we are so thankful. In a world that stands on lies and preaches and proclaims lies, we have the truth to stand on. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know the truth and to know you, that we might be faithful to proclaim the truth and proclaim the gospel, and that you would do your work of salvation, bringing men and women and children to yourself for your glory, that they might praise you and worship you and glorify you. So Lord, help us to be faithful to the truth that you have given to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.